Wow. Wow. I did a rendition of that for the recording, and that, and I don't know where it went. They chose Helen instead, you know. Go figure. The server went down. That's it. Okay. Praise God the server went down, if that was true. Wow, that was beautiful. Thank you, Helen. Thank you, Beck, for leading us. Thank you, everybody that's in the room making all this happen. Thanks, Anissa, moving tables and all that stuff again. It's just really exciting to see some people in the room. As I look out, though, across the room, and I'm looking at you in your living rooms, sort of, you're looking at me at least, I invited about 50 people today. And as I look out here, I know how you feel when you invite people and they don't come. How many invite people and then they don't show up to church? Right? Right? Oh, okay. Well, now we need a sermon on inviting people to church because nobody raised their hand. Anyway, hey, how many people online did you invite somebody and they did show up? You know that? Anyway, as we ramp up, we are inviting some people into the room so that we can get our systems and processes straightened out. So I love the fact that we've got about 20, 25 people in the room right now. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for engaging now with us because I actually listen to Spotify playlist all the time, and I've got some of Justin's old music on it, and there's one live recording where he's doing a song, and before the song, he's welcoming everybody. Hey, it's great to have people, because if people aren't here, then this would be silly or something like that. And I thought, wow, 2020, and it's been great. It's been fun. Hey, my name's Stan, for those that don't know me. I'm the lead pastor around here, and I do a lot of the teaching, and I'm excited to welcome you today to our services. It's 12 days now till Christmas. Did you know that's a public service announcement for all you guys? All right? It's 12 days. All right? That means that you got 11 days not to worry about it, right? And then it's on. And you and the other 2 million dads and husbands and all those things, well, you'll all be at Kmart together on Christmas Eve at 11:59. Have fun with that. We had a great day yesterday with the Hampers of Hope. You may have already heard about that if you were tuned in earlier. And it was just amazing to see what's possible, to see our community coming, people that have never set foot in the building yet, coming and interacting with us, and we enjoyed some sausages together, and we enjoyed games and playing with the kids, and then giving them some hampers. And the whole thing was hampers of hope, because that's our goal, is to provide hope and to get some hope out there to people who may not have that. And Christmas time, it's a season that we hear the words a lot: peace, joy, hope, and love, right? You say those words a lot during this season. Those words break in to a world that's filled with confusion and chaos. We know that every year, but especially this year, those words break in, and it's peace, joy, hope, and love. Those words tap in to a deep desire in each and every one of us. We are all designed and created to seek those things out. We want those things to be true in the world, and we want them to be especially true in our own personal lives. For many, this is a season that's a festive time of celebrating and connecting with family and friends. This year especially, when we've been so disconnected and isolated from each other, you're probably looking forward to maybe your first family gathering, full family gathering, 30 people in Victoria you can have in your home. I can't imagine having 30 people in my home, by the way. That actually stresses me out to think about that. And, you know, sometimes Christmas is not just a time of celebration and festivity. Sometimes it's stressful. Am I right? What stresses you out about Christmas? Really? Oh, stress. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I've got interaction now. There's people here to engage with. It's great. I've got to learn how to do that again. Christmas can be stressful. Type it in the online chat if you're online. What stresses you out about Christmas? Is it putting up the tree? Stringing Christmas lights? Praise God. I went to Malacuta for a couple of weeks. I came home and our Christmas tree was up and lights were on my roof. which would never happen before. So thanks, Ben. Thanks, Jill, for making that stuff happen. That took stress out of my life. That was beautiful. So anybody, for future reference, you want to take stress out of my life at Christmas and be a blessing to me, you can come do those things. But for some of you, it's meal planning. Remember that 30 people gathering you're about to have? Does that create a little bit of stress? How about all the baking, the goodies, and everything? And my house is chaos right now. I walk in, and I just see, what happened here? And you know what I don't see? I don't see the goodies. I think they baked them and stuff and hid them from me or something like that. And they probably needed to, because I've already got the COVID kilos. I don't need to add more Christmas kilos, right? Lots of stress around Christmas. Then there's the increased financial stress because we spend money we don't have to buy people that maybe we don't even like gifts and stuff. And then they're actually buying us gifts with money they don't have either. Christmas can be a stressful time. What did we say? Peace, hope, joy, love. Oh. We generally work through all those things I just talked about, and we can laugh at them and have fun because those are stressors, but again, it's worth it. Because we're wanting to experience that peace and joy and things like that in our lives and the people we love's lives. But for many, this season of festivity shines a bright light on their loneliness. During our month of wonder, we're talking about never walking alone. But Christmas can shine a light on people's loneliness. It can bring into focus the loss and grief of those who are no longer living, our loved ones that have passed on. And as we celebrate, we see that empty space that they would have filled. We sometimes grieve it because people live far away. Maybe they live in other states, or especially in our culture where we're a very multicultural place. We've got lots of people that have immigrated to Australia, Melbourne, and our family and friends that we would have once upon a time celebrated the holidays with are far away. And we will miss them during those times. There's that emptiness that they're not there. Of course, there's also those who are single and would love to be married. There are people who would love to have children and can't. And sometimes when you're in all the, having all these parties and getting with all these people and everything, it shines a spotlight on your loneliness. For all of those that I just included in those illustrative ways that we end up lonely, our prayer and hope is that God would give you an extra special measure of comfort and peace during this season, and that the coming of Jesus would overshadow some of that grief and make your hearts full of joy during this season. Today, I want to draw your attention to another reason that Christmas time can be stressful and lonely. Because there is a thief in our midst that is seeking to rob us of the peace, the joy, the hope, and the love that we so desperately want to experience and to share with others. So today, we're gonna look at what causes that and how we can overcome it. We have to go all the way back to the beginning to understand, to expose this thief. Genesis chapter 2, leading up to chapter 2, verse 18, we'll look at in just a second. God has created everything. He's created the earth, he's created people, he's created plants and animals and sun, moon, and stars and the oceans. And God's creation is done-ish. And in Genesis 2, 18, he says this: "It's not good that man should be alone." It's not good that man should be alone. Pastor Justin mentioned that verse last week as we started this series. But when I read that verse, I started thinking, God has created everything. There are heaps of animals around. Have you heard that a dog is man's best friend? Right? Anybody heard that? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, yeah. You remember how we do this, right? Those in the room? If dog's a man's best friend, why is God saying it's not good for him to be alone? And man had direct contact with God. God was communicating with him, telling him to name the animals and to do all the work and everything. So he had communication with God. It's possible that he even walked with God. Some people say that we know that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. We actually don't know that. It says God came to the garden after they sinned, and that's where we kind of assume that that was a regular habit. But there's no verse that tells us they were normally walking. But anyway, he had connection with God. So Adam had connection with God. He had all the animals. But God looked at it and he said, that's not enough. It's not good for man to be alone. So God established that human relationships are vital to our well-being. It's vital to us being healthy individuals, to have human relationships all around us. So for people who would say, I don't need anyone else, the evidence from God would be you're kidding yourself. And you're telling yourself that potentially as a coping mechanism to cover up some of the pain because you don't have other people around you as much as you would like to. We need each other. For some people would say, hey, I don't need other people. Me and God have our own thing going. It's just me and God. Adam had the me and God thing going on. And God said, that's not enough. It's not good for you to be alone. So we know the story. God created a woman for the man, and they were there in the garden. They were in paradise, and at the end, here's the capstone of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. That's the end of creation. That's the last statement we have about creation in the creation account. They were both there in the garden in paradise. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. That is miraculous. Yeah, don't think about it too much. Then we go to Genesis chapter 3. And most of you know the story. Genesis chapter 3. They're there in the garden and they only had one rule. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as you know, Satan came along and he deceived the woman and she ate of the fruit, and the man also did, Adam and Eve, they both ate of the fruit and they disobeyed God. That disobedience ushered sin into the world. That's sin. Disobedience to God is sin. And they started in that moment, all the confusion and chaos that peace, hope, joy, and love are supposed to be breaking into is caused all because they ate that fruit right then. And that sin separated all mankind from God. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. The solution to being separated from God. And by the way, I told you I invited a lot of people today. Invite everybody you know next week online. Make sure you're inviting them. And not just send them a link, but maybe call and say, hey, you need to be here next week. Because we're going to learn how we overcome that separation from God next week. But today I want to focus our attention on what happened to the human relationship when they ate of that fruit, when sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says this, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. It says their eyes were opened. The penny dropped. It was a light bulb moment for them. It says they felt shame. Up to now, they didn't know what that felt like, shame. They had not experienced guilt, disappointment, anything like that ever before. Can you imagine living life and never experiencing those things? And it says that they covered themselves. And I thought about that. And I thought, who are they covering themselves from? We know that when God came to the garden to see them, they hid from him, right? So certainly they didn't want God to see them. But I would suggest to you that before that, before God came and they ran and hid, they were covering themselves from each other. Their eyes were opened. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it brought shame and guilt into the relationship. It brought a division in the relationship with each other. It impacted their relationship with each other. We see that when God confronted them and Adam then blamed Eve. It's, hey, it's the woman you gave me. You reckon they'd ever had that fight before? No. Sin brought that in. Sin separates. Sin breaks our relationships with each other. The temptation that they gave into on that day was driven by their own appetite. It was driven by their own desire. The fruit looked nice, and it was one that was going to make them wise. It was going to make them be like God, is what Satan had said. And they said, hey, I'll have some of that. I want to be like God. So they gave into temptation, and the results were horrific. It says, their eyes were opened. When their eyes were opened, you know what they saw? They saw their differences. They hadn't noticed that before, that they were different. And their differences caused them to seek cover because they were ashamed of their differences. They didn't understand. Friends, focusing on differences brings division. Focusing on difference brings division. We see that played out in human relationships all around the world. This year, you may have forgotten, but not only was the 2020 the year of COVID, but there was also lots of racial tension in the world. You know why? Because of difference. Because people are different, and some people chose to focus on those differences. We also see it played out in families and people close to us. It's not just people that are vastly different from us. Someone thinks differently than us and it creates division. Think about your sports teams, right? Justin's a Hawthorne guy. Makes me wonder, why did I go after him? I don't know, but should have put that on the requirements. You got to get Barrett Crescent. Anyway, it creates division. But that's not that big a deal, right? I'm trying to be gracious and generous here, and you guys think that's pretty huge. Wow. I have my son and daughter-in-law. I've got a granddaughter, and most of you have never seen. Her name's Isla. And we were talking about what she might do when she grows up and everything, and the most important thing for them was that she barracks for Essendon. She would be disowned from the family if she didn't bear it for Essendon. We take our differences. Maybe we like different music and different styles. Oh, let's don't talk about that in church, right? But we like different movies. We like different activities. And those differences, if we focus on them, can divide us. We have political or philosophical conversations. You ever have those? Christmas dinner's coming up, guys, right? You ready for those conversations? Go to Wikipedia, get educated and everything. You know what the issues are going to be that you're about to talk about. But be careful, because if you focus on the differences, it can divide us. Scripture is full of examples of relationships that were broken by sin, broken by people that focused on differences. And I'm going to go through every single one of them over the next 3 hours. Actually, I'm kidding. First one I want to talk about, it's just after Genesis 3 when sin came in the world, Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had some kids. Remember Cain and Abel? Yeah. Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a shepherd, and they both brought sacrifices to God, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, Cain's was not. Because, and by the way, it was the heart of the matter. It wasn't the physical offering, it was the heart of the matter. And that's a whole nother sermon for another time. Cain was jealous. The text tells us that he was angry and dejected. And in his anger, in his dejection, he decided the solution was to kill his brother. We have the first murder recorded in the history of mankind. And we also have a family that would have been changed forever. Think about it. When they got together for Christmas dinner, and they didn't get together for Christmas dinner. Christmas wasn't a thing. But when they got together for a family event, and the grandkids came around and all that, there's an empty spot there where Abel would have sat. Think about that family. Think about the sadness that would be there. And not only that Abel's not there, but you look across the table or down the table and you see Cain. Mom and Dad, what do you reckon? Wow. Heaps of opportunity for forgiveness there. Strained relationships. Let's go forward a little bit, five chapters. You've heard of a guy called Noah. Remember Noah? He built the big boat, and then there was a global flood, and he and his family were on it. He rescued his family because of that. Family was important. The crisis is over. They're off the boat. Moses is making a new, or not, Noah's making a new life for him and his family. And he was working real hard. And he's, at the end of a day, he decided it was time for a scotch or something. And it says that he got drunk. He had one too many, or three too many, or whatever. And it said he got drunk. And it doesn't tell us a lot about how this happened, but he got drunk and he ends up naked in his tent. And his son Ham saw this all happening and saw his father's nakedness there in the tent. And he went out and told his brothers all about it. He says, "Hi, guys, look at Dad there. Isn't he great? Isn't this wonderful?" The two other sons grabbed a blanket, walked backwards so they didn't look at it, and put it over their father out of respect for him. That moment when Ham, whatever happened there, we don't know, a lot of conjecture. But that brought a curse on Ham and his children. Canaan, the curse of Canaan. Canaan was cursed. The whole nation, the people was cursed because of that. And once again, I want you to put it in a context you can understand. This has happened. Ham and his family have been cursed. Come back to the family dinner again. Why did this happen? Why is there tension around the table? I can just imagine, I'm not behind a pulpit, so don't, this isn't scripture, but I can imagine Mrs. Noah looking at Noah and saying, "Yeah, it's a pretty sad state, and really, it's your fault, dude. Yeah, look what you did. You couldn't hold your liquor, and you got silly, and now one of our sons is estranged from us." Then there's another one. Remember Joseph and his brothers? Joseph was born to Jacob. Okay, Jacob was the nation of Israel. It was the fulfillment of the promise from Abraham, and there would be a nation that came from Jacob. Joseph was the baby of the family at this time. And Joseph was the favorite. And Jacob did not try to hide it at all. Who's your favorite child? Type it in the chat. Go ahead. All right. Who's your favorite child? Do you have a favorite? Raise your hand. Yeah? No, you don't have favorites. You're not going to admit it. Oh, AJ. Yeah, you got a favorite? Yeah. Yeah, you got one. That's easy, mate. He was the favorite. He was a bit spoiled. And Joseph had a dream. Genesis 37 says this in verse 6. Verse 5. One night, Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. You know why? Because he told them the dream. He said, "Hey, we're out in a field. We were gathering wheat, and we all had our sheaves bound up there, and all of yours bowed down to me. How cool is that, brothers?" And it says they hated him all the more. He was telling them, "You're going to worship me. You're going to bow down before me." Then he had another dream, and all the sun, moon, and stars all bowed down and worshiped him. If you have a dream like that, don't tell your brothers, okay? That's what Joseph did. He told his brothers, and was there wisdom in that? I think probably not, but it actually played out because they decided they were going to kill Joseph. And because they were jealous and envious of what was going on, and they decided they were going to kill him. And then one of the brothers said, "Hang on a minute, we could actually make some cash. So let's sell him as a slave." So they sold him as a slave, and then he got sold again. He ended up in Egypt. We just went through Exodus and Get Us Out of Here series. That's how they ended up in Egypt to start with, the whole nation of Israel, because his brothers sold him into Egypt. So Joseph ended up in prison, then he ended up second in command of Egypt and rescued the world from a famine at that time. And Think about it. Joseph is in Egypt. Oh, by the way, the brothers, when they sold him, they actually killed a wild animal, put his coat in it, and went back and said, "Dad, Joseph's gone, and yeah, this is his coat, we think." Jacob thinks that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Back to the family dinners again. Joseph's seat's empty. The grief of a father whose son wasn't there. Remember, he's the favorite son. And during that family dinner, all the brothers know the truth. Imagine the tension. Joseph's back in Egypt. He's got a lot of people around him because he's now one of the leaders, one of the rulers in Egypt. But celebrations that he would have been used to and family's supposed to be around, he would have been lonely. Lots of people around him, but very lonely. Separated. This story has a good ending. His brothers ended up coming to buy food, and there was a great reunion. Joseph granted them forgiveness that they didn't deserve by any way, shape, or form, and they were reunited, and then they set up a nation within Egypt that ended up leaving Egypt. You know all of that story. So, one thing you can be encouraged by today. If your family has issues, anybody's family have issues? All right, you were unanimous. Don't tell them in the chat what those are. You're in good company. And most of you are starting in a much better place because you don't have a family member that sold one of your other family members into slavery. Okay? Right? I say most of you because there could be somebody listening in that's actually true of. Question. As we go through this Christmas season, and you think about that dinner table, do you have some relationships that are strained? Will there be an empty chair or two or three there that is empty because of hurt and past conflict? I know this is hard, isn't it? But I'd rather talk about it December 13th than December 25th. Because we got some time, friends. Will you maybe be together with people, but it's going to be really awkward because of the tension in the room, because those relationships are so strained? What if it didn't have to be that way? It's 12 days till Christmas. What would it take to do some restoration and repair between now and then? Jesus gave us some instructions on how to do that. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 23 says, "So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Very simply, he says, if you're worshiping God and you remember that you've got a problem with someone, stop. Stop right then. I can imagine. I see people sometimes leave. When we have physical gatherings, people leave during worship. I wonder if that's why, you know? Or maybe they're just going to the toilet or whatever. But imagine, you're singing a worship song, "Peace Be Still," or talking about Jesus being the King of Kings, and all of a sudden you remember, "Oh, I got this damaged relationship." Jesus says, stop it right there. And then go. See, he says stop it because if your relationship with God isn't right, or people isn't right, your relationship with God isn't right. John chapter, or 1 John 4 says, you cannot love God and hate people. So he says, stop it and then go. Go. That means take action. Move away from where you're at. Make the effort. Expend the energy. Do what's inconvenient to go to that person. And he says, reconcile. Reconcile. Make it right. This is the tricky part. Because when you go to that person, they may not be expecting it. And it may be really awkward and really hard to start with, but you need to acknowledge your part in whatever the strain in the relationship is. And you say, oh, it's all them. Listen, any conflict, some of it is your part. Even if you got a pie and you split it up and 99% of it is their fault and you got a 1% slice, own that 1% slice. Acknowledge your part. Ask forgiveness for your part. Even if their part's a lot bigger, ask forgiveness for your part. It's not a time to be defensive and try to justify. You know, you might say, well, what if they won't reconcile with me? What if they reject me? It's a distinct possibility. Because remember, they're not expecting you to come to them. And maybe they're hurting as well. Or maybe they're going to be shocked. And it's actually going to upset them that you've had this issue all this time. Romans 12, 18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. In the end, people may not accept, but you are to do everything that you can to make it right. And then you might say, well, hang on a minute. I have forgiven them before. I have forgiven and forgiven, and they keep hurting me again and again. Peter asked Jesus about that. He said, how many times do I need to forgive? Hey, I'm going to be generous here, Jesus. How about 7 times? And Jesus said, Peter, how about 70 times 7? How about you do it 490 times today? If people keep hurting you, Jesus says you need to keep forgiving. So we go, or we stop, we go, we reconcile, then we return, then we come back. And we're talking about worshiping. You know, Christmas is about worshiping the birth of our Savior. So we're having these Christmas dinners and these family gatherings and friendly gatherings. Think about this, because we're going to be worshiping. Stop, go, reconcile, and return. See, sin affects our relationships, and I would love to share with you a long list of stories where I've seen this played out in relationships that we don't get to experience even, our family, because people have done different things, made different choices, and their relationships have busted up or whatever, and then you try to maintain those relationships, and then it's just not the same. It's awkward. Our relationships, or our sin affects our relationships, not just the one we think it does. Husbands and wives, you sin against your spouse. It doesn't just affect those two. It affects those two for sure. Think about the kids. Think about the friends. Think about your reach, the extended family. It's awkward for everyone then. I'm going to tell you one more story. This is one that Jesus told in the New Testament. And there was a father, and he had 2 sons. And the younger of the 2 sons comes to dad and says, hey, dad, you getting up there in years? I want my inheritance now before you die, because I think you might outlive my inheritance if I don't get it now. So give me what's coming to me now. That's not a good Christmas Day conversation, by the way, young people, if you're thinking about that. He said, I want it now. Father gave it to him. And he went away and he squandered it. He wasted it with what Scripture calls wild living. By the way, if you want to read this, it's in Luke chapter 15. You can read that on your own later today. He wasted all the money and he was destitute. He ended up feeding pigs for a living. And he was so bad off that he decided eating the pig's food would be good. He was that hungry. The son is gone. He's estranged. Let's come back to the family dinner. He's out there feeding pigs. Family doesn't even know where he's at. They're having the family celebration. Older brother's there. There's that empty chair. Imagine knowing the disappointment, the grief, knowing that you got a son that went off and sowing his wild oats and he's done the wrong thing. And you, as a parent, you're probably desperately praying to God, asking God to bring him back. All kinds of emotion there around that table. The son in this story comes to his senses. He said, here I am feeding hogs. I'm eating hog food, pig food, and the servants that my dad has are doing better than me. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell dad I've sinned against you. Make me one of your servants, please. The father had been waiting for that day for a long time. He was watching when the son came up the road. And it says that the father went and gave him a big hug and gave him a new robe, gave him a ring, and they killed the fatted calf and threw a big party, big celebration, forgiving that son for the sin that was against him. Got an older brother in the background while this party's going on. The older brother said, "Dad, I'm not that excited about this. Here we are having a big celebration. You've never done this for me, this kind of party. This guy's a ratbag. This guy, you know, why are you even letting him back in the house?" And the dad said, "Hey, this son of mine that was lost is now found. It's a day of celebration." There's three main characters here in that story. There's the son that took all the stuff, sinned against his family, made a mess of his life, and in the end he came back to reconcile. Then there's the loving father who was there waiting for the son when he returned to welcome him back and grant him forgiveness and restoration. Then there's the judgmental older brother who said, "It's not fair. He's the firstborn." As I share that story with you and you think about family celebrations coming up, think about the parties you're going to have and the dinners you're going to have. Think about the seats around the table, the ones that might be empty because of conflict, hurt, and pain. Where do you fit? Those three characters. Are you the son, the younger son that has... You've disenfranchised yourself from your family and you've ran away and you've just lived life the way you want to, selfishly and all that. Are you that one that needs to come back? That needs to say, "Hey, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, friends, I've messed up. I made some really bad decisions in my life. And I'm sorry. Forgive me." Are you that person? Are you the father, potentially, waiting for the son, or the mother, let's include moms, waiting for the son to return, praying that he will, or she will? What are you going to do when they do respond? Maybe they've come back before and then went off again, and that's happened a bunch of times. Do you got some forgiveness still that you can give to them? And if you're the brother, you're the other family member that's been affected by those choices, how are you going to respond when that one returns? You going to welcome that family member, that friend back, restore them, forgive them? Or are you going to be like the older brother in the story, said, "No, this isn't fair. I don't want to have a bar of it. Not interested." Who do you need to go talk to? You got 12 days. Who do you need to ask forgiveness? Who do you need to forgive? We've got 12 days. How different could your Christmas celebration be if you stop, if you go, if you reconcile, and then have that Christmas celebration? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us, what it means to us. Lord, thank you for not hiding dysfunctional relationships in Scripture, because, Lord, it makes us all feel a little bit like there's hope for us. And Lord, I just want to pray for everyone right now that would be connecting with this story and even mentally running around the room thinking about their table and who's there, who's not there, or who might be there, but the relationship's so strained, and they're just, everybody's hoping and praying that it just doesn't blow up on the day. Lord, I pray that you would give people just the conviction and then the courage to go and try to reconcile. Begin that journey of restoration to these relationships. Lord, we love you. And we ask you to watch over, strengthen us, and empower us as we take these steps. In Jesus' name, amen.